welcome.
Hi.
How are you? All right, are you on? Let's talk. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Warehouse 242. For those in the room, it's good to have you. For those of you online, we're so grateful to be with you and connected with you. We trust the Spirit's interconnecting of us all, and we're grateful for you. Thanks for being here on this gorgeous, gorgeous day. It's good to see you. Where's my friend over there? There's another one of my friends over there. I'm waving at you. I see you. Oh, yeah, Silas, I see you too. It's just good to be with you in the room, and it's good to be, there you are, my friend. There's lots of my friends here. It's just really good to be with you guys today, and it's good to be worshiping together. This is really kind of my favorite hour of the week, and so I'm glad that we get to do this today. Yeah, do you want to talk about what we're going to do today?
Yeah, so we are just going to have a conversation, and we're going to talk a little bit about why we're studying the generous word of God. You always say that a good leader starts with naming reality, right?
Okay, yeah.
That's the quote that you always say? One of them?
One of them.
So let's name reality.
Yep.
What is our current reality? We are in a pandemic. There's a lot of brokenness in the world.
Yep.
We're in the middle of transition here at Warehouse.
Yep.
We're moving into a new season.
Yep.
Right? And in light of all these things, we've been thinking really critically about what we want to offer our community. One of the biggest questions we've been asking as a leadership team is, how do we care for our people?
Mm-hmm.
Not just in the middle of this transition of Warehouse, but also hopefully coming out of pandemic. What does that look like to care for our people? So how does this series, so we're starting today,
yep,
we're launching 21 weeks, how does this series answer that question?
Yeah, it's really good. And I think that if we can understand our environment, we can understand the space that we occupy, for us that are here in Charlotte in particular, I can't speak for other places and regions, but spring has arrived, the sun has come out, the flowers are blooming, most of the grass is turning green, except for on our front lawn, it's a lot of dandelions, but there's new life, and there's change, and we feel that change, yet there's also this reality that we're not done yet with the season that we've been in, and there's more to go, and there's more time to go. In all of this. And so when we thought about what we could do for us on Sunday morning, I thought it would just be a really good idea for us to slow down with Scripture and to take a singular text and just focus on Jesus. And I was reading in the book of John a couple months ago, and this word generous popped out, and I just thought, this would be good for us to take our time and to slow read through John on Sunday morning, but not just Sunday morning, that this would leak over into our everyday during our week. And so John 1 is today, next week will be John 2, and so there's a chance for us to be fluid and rhythmic with the Scriptures every week, every day, however we want to do that, and then to come here and to unpack it a little bit. We don't want to separate Sunday morning from the rest of our days, right? And so this isn't the only time to be spiritual, because everything is spiritual and all space is spiritual. The idea would be, let's just focus in on that. And then in doing that, we're going to break down opportunities and practices within the 21 weeks. And so it is slow in that reading sense, but my hope is that we'll get beneath the surface and we'll dig in and we'll dig in and we'll dig in and we'll dig in, mm-hmm, and we'll get to hear the word alive and hear how Jesus is generous. Feel like Jesus being generous is a really good offering to us right now.
Yeah. For some people, doing this slowly might bring up some feelings. I'm looking at you, Joshua Landry, who doesn't like to do anything slowly,
yep,
or spend. Our culture values efficiency and productivity. So what's the benefit of doing this slowly?
Well, three of my favorite Jewish poets, mm-hmm, once said, slow and low, let yourself go. Slow and low, that is the tempo.
Uh-huh.
And so...
How many people read that in the email this week, by
yeah,
the way?
I put that anybody? In the email as an Easter egg, and nobody responded. So
yeah,
you're not reading our emails,
yeah,
is basically what I discovered.
Just wait. You never know. You never know what's going to happen.
I think that so much of So much of Scripture and following Christ and understanding the person of Jesus is so antithetical even to like our own, the dailiness of our own lives.
Right.
And if we read the Scriptures, and as we read John, we're going to see Jesus living a very active, productive life, but how he slows down and gets away to get his batteries recharged, that he puts habits and times in his day to pray, to get away, to be with the Father, to go to temple. And I think that he shows us in Scripture the need for our tanks to be refilled, our batteries to be recharged. And so slowing down is an admission. So often productivity is attached to this idea that it's up to me to get it done. It's up to me to be satisfied. It's up to me to produce. It's up to me to make something happen. And the whole idea of slowing in Scripture is to admit that we're not the Lord and that we need our tanks filled. It's even going back to last week's sermon about Thomas, it was the idea that Jesus, when he says, you know, stop doubting and believe, the language says, cease not being full, but be full in belief. And so that's this idea that our bodies, our souls, our minds, our hearts, we run out of steam, we run out of gas. But Scripture and time with the Lord will pour back into that and give us life. But we do that on the pattern that Christ set for us, not the one that our culture sets for us. So I think it's antithetical to that. I think it's good that we do this.
Mm-hmm. And you've chosen the book of John, but mm-hmm. I think another question we could ask is why study any book of the Bible? How does God reveal himself to us through Scripture?
So we did choose the book of John, or I did, based on the idea of the Bible is made up of 66 books. There's an Older Testament and a Newer Testament, and the Old Testament is our books of history and poetry and prophecy that are really pointing towards the Messiah. The New Testament begins with these four books called the Gospels. And the Gospels, sometimes people refer to these as biographies. And they are biographies in a sense that they tell a story of Jesus's life, but they're not biographies in the sense that we understand. Because take the book of Matthew, Jesus is born, he's 8 days old, he's 13, then he's 33. Like what happened in between? But a gospel as a genre of literature is sometimes referred to as the history of Jesus' teaching. And that's the focus of that. It's kind of a biography, but it's really a focus on Jesus' teaching. And it felt appropriate, especially coming after Easter. So often in churches, we do Christmas, and then Jesus is born, and then we go do something else in church. Or Jesus resurrects, and we go do something else, you know. And this was, let's just talk about Jesus for the summer, spring and summer. Let's just slow walk ourselves to this gospel of Jesus, a history of Jesus' teaching. And John is quite different than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a little bit different. It's really, really easy to read. John called himself, in front of the other disciples, he would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and which is awesome and kind of arrogant, but super awesome. He calls you Peter and you Thomas, but he calls me beloved. That's he's saying something. But John writes his book that way. It's so full of love and hope and hope and love and mercy and love and tenderness that I thought, this is ideal for us. It's a perfect way just to sit and settle. And in it, we're going to see Jesus constantly meet with people, constantly show up and be fully present with people, mm-hmm. challenge people. We talk about high support and high challenge. No one did it better than Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he challenges people. He challenges those who need tenderness, and he challenges those that need rebuking. And he does it so perfectly. But he shows up, he forgives, he shows grace, he leads, he sets example. And then the last, I think it's 7-8 chapters of John is the last week of his life. And it's all about this commitment to the cross and the commitment to the grave and commitment to death on our behalf and the commitment to resurrection, the commitment to new life. So to me, it's just a book of hope. And I think it's really relevant for us today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we certainly all need hope, right? Mm-hmm. And I love the Message version, which we're going to get into a little bit mm-hmm. more in a few minutes, but he describes endless knowing and understanding that came through Jesus. And I love that about getting to study the Scripture together, because Some of us have read the Gospel of John before, maybe. Maybe not everyone. Mm-hmm. But we're never done learning.
Right.
And we get to do this work together, which is really good. But sometimes you talk about how Scripture is available to us all. Yeah. But then you stand up here and you tell us about these words that we don't know or don't understand, or we're listening to the Bema podcast and getting a fuller understanding of the cultural context. And so can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, there's this dialogue that we have that we often feel that when it comes to Scripture, we want to be able to say, like, the Bible's available and it's accessible and everybody should read it and you can gain from it. And then I get up here, or Wes gets up, or somebody gets up here and says, all right, let's look at the Greek and let's break it down, because this translation is okay, but really what it says is this, and it can build this idea that unless you have a seminary degree, like, you're going to have a hard time reading the Scripture, and that's a little unfair. It's a little unfair. My first day in seminary, my professor wrote on the board this, like, four-word Italian proverb, and I was trying to translate it, and I was looking at the words and sort of understood some of the word, the Latin in the Italian words, and then I paused and I admitted to myself, I've never spoken a word of Italian in my life, so I had no idea really what it was, but I was trying to make it happen. But my professor says, anybody know what this means? And we couldn't figure it out. It was just this simple phrase, and it says, every translator is a traitor. Hmm. Every translator is a traitor. And that was my first day of seminary, and he said, when you translate Scripture, one thing that you're going to do is you're going to read it in these translations that are so thoughtfully done, but you're going to find them to be imperfect. Hmm. You're also going to have to stand up there with, like, the weight of the universe and translate for other people as well. That's a scary thought. But the Scriptures are intended at its most basic root to be understood and to be clearly and easily understood. So there's this fancy term called the perspicuity of Scripture. And perspicuity means clear. It's a word for clarity. And what it means is that because we believe that God breathed Scripture, when we read it, because God's breath is on and in it, it comes alive. And because it's alive, the Spirit of God, with our own souls and minds and hearts, somehow organically helps us see the revelation in the Scripture. So let's look at the slide from 2 Timothy 3. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to young Timothy, this young pastor, and he's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament writing and these new writings that are making their way into the church. And he's training this young man to be the pastor of this church. And he's talking about character and content and understanding righteousness and following God and being obedient and devoted to God. And it says this, but as for you, Paul writes to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So the first line is, trust the teachings that you had before, because God is using them because the Scriptures were involved. And from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. So Scripture exists to make you wise. That makes sense. And how does it happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus, resurrected, alive, Spirit, all of that. And then it's this famous verse, for all Scripture is God-breathed. And it literally is a compound word of, like, theos and the word for breath. And we talked last week about Jesus breathing on Thomas and this word breath that produces life and gives life and restores and protects and honors and like a parent. God, when God breathes, there's this parental protection, and then there's also life and new life. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And those words are all similar, but they're all unique. Teaching is education. Rebuking is to say, like, when we get it wrong. It's harsh, but it's like, no, that's not actually, that's like, it's like fake news. Like, when you hear it, you're like, no, that's not right. The rebuke is the quick, like, no, we got to clear the air on that. Correcting is actually the word that has to do with refurbishing. Like, if you're restoring an old car, it's like to restore something back to its to something useful and good. So you take that rusty thing and then you work on it and then it's not rusty anymore. It's like you're restoring. So think about that and not just correcting, but it's like, here we are following Jesus. We're sinners. We break, we fall. And yet scripture keeps like untangling us and restoring us and giving us new life and breathing on us. And then it trains us. And it's also the word that you would use for your body, like for running races and things like that. So it's a holistic, and we do it to become more righteous, not to become arrogant, but to become more like Christ, to be more right in God's creation, under God's kingdom. And that song, like, I want to be like you. That's the idea of growing into Christ. So why? So the servant of God, that's all of us, may be thoroughly equipped. For what? To do good work. And this is always this tricky thing about grace and works and what we do and how we're known and how we're saved and the value of who we are. And, you know, it's not works righteousness. It's not. We're saved by grace through the righteousness of Christ. But we grow in life through scripture in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness in order to go back into the world and to do good Jesus things to people who are desperately in need of Jesus, to do righteous things for those who are broken and lost and far from God and living unrighteously. We do all of this so the kingdom of God can continue and move. It's not dependent on us. It's interconnected with us. But all of scripture and prayer and discipleship and formation is so we can be more like Christ and then go out into the world and be Christ-like. And I think that's the why of what we do. And so scripture is available for everybody to read so we can grow, so we can be formed and transformed more like Jesus. I think that's the absolute wonder of scripture and the why of scripture. We believe that God is in these pages. Now, how did we get the Bible? Well, maybe in the next few weeks we'll talk more about how we got the 66 books. But when we talk about inspiration, how did John? Is anybody watching The Chosen? Is anybody in here watching The Chosen? Okay, a couple here. Anybody online? All right, I see you. I see you. I guess this last season 2, episode 1 is about John starting to write this story down. But there's always this mystery. How did they get it? What did they do? Well, one of the things about inspiration is how did, what happened to the writer when they put pen to paper, quill to parchment? What happened in all of that? And so there's a couple of theories. One is called mechanical. Mechanical is like, let's say John, the apostle, the disciple, takes his feathery quill, I'm making this up, dips it in ink, it has parchment, I'm totally making this up, and then just goes, closes his eyes and goes, all right, Lord, you do all the heavy lifting. You're going to move my hand. And then he like writes, and then he gets done and goes, oh my gosh, look what we just did. But he had no idea what he was writing. That's mechanical inspiration. And some people believe it's all God. I think that's missing the point. Because this book, John, is written by a real person who lived in real time and space. And he was broken and fragile and weak and sinful. And God came and interconnected him and made him righteous because of his own righteousness. Well, that's us as well. So somehow all of this has to work together. The other one would be independent, where the writer says, all right, God, Jesus, you take a time out. I'm just going to take the next couple hours and write this. I don't need you right now. I'm just going to do it all by myself. Well, their independence isn't good. Paul says it's God-breathed. So somehow there's this organic thing where the writer sits down and the Spirit of God is working in and on and through him. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, so maybe her. And that was kind of a joke. That was good. I was trying to get a little amen there. And I think that's why it's blank there for our good. But John is writing, and God's Spirit is moving organically in his mind and his heart. And that's why John writes a story about Jesus, and Matthew writes a story about Jesus, and the story is the same thing, but it's written with different words and language and expression. There's an organic nature to it. And so we are trusting the organic nature, but that somehow God and John got together and somehow mysteriously and beautifully wrote it, and when it's out for us to read, we say, because God breathed into it, it makes it alive today. So everybody should be peace with opening up the book and reading it, trusting that the breath of God that's on these pages, in these words that work through John, is the same breath available to us today. It is a repetition of what God did 2,000 years ago is repeated for us today. And so the why behind it is that God is in it, making it happen for us.
That's so good. So we're calling this the generous word of yep. God. Where did yep. that come from?
Well, it comes from the Bible. And
that's good.
So, Laura, you're doing a really good job.
Yeah, thanks.
Proud of you. Everybody give Laura a hand. She's doing a great job. And it's funny, like, we kind of worked through this, you know. We wanted to be organic, not mechanical, mm-hmm. not independent.
Not independent.
Just trying to keep that theme going. Mm-hmm. And so we kind of talked about some subjects, but then I got here and said, I'm going to ask you some questions, and she has no idea what these are going to be.
Great.
So, Laura, would you outline the book of Exodus for everybody? Chiastically. I'm just kidding. Yeah. What is the joy for you about reading scripture as a follower of Jesus? Not just an employee of a church or a minister of the gospel or a leader, but for you personally, why is there joy for you in scripture?
I think it goes back to what I said before about the endless knowing and understanding, that I love the learning. Although I will say during this time of COVID, it's felt harder to learn and read. I don't know if anyone else has experienced that. And so it feels like a reawakening in some ways recently to be able to diving into learning again and reading and listening to podcasts. And so I think there's something really beautiful for me in coming to the book of John, for example. In some ways, these words are familiar, but there's a freshness and a newness and something about getting to pay attention to God in a new way in the scripture and knowing that he has more for me to learn, that I'm on this journey, you know, that I'm not done. And I get really excited about sharing that with other people. I love that the way John describes Jesus is that he was God and he was with God, and the withness that we get to worship and serve a communal God, and I experience God more in community. And so I think getting to unpack and learn and study together brings me a lot of joy.
I was at a church, Ann and I, when we were in Michigan, when I was in seminary, we went to a church, and they had four arrows of formation, and there was upward, outward, inward, and withward. They made up their own word because of this communal nature and the necessity for that. But even scripture is intended to be read communally and studied communally. So I love that withwardness. I think that ties into what we're doing here. And like, even I'm going to flip the question and ask you, like, so what does reading God's word individually and withwardly do for us, like, in our neighborhoods, in our city, with our family, with friends? Like, how, expand that a little bit. We're going to read this and we're going to do all this, but what does it do for us almost communally and missionally?
So I was driving this week with my kids, and I had seen Kelly Brunk's social media posts recently about wisteria, the wisteria that you've seen blooming all over the place. And so I pointed it out to my kids. They didn't know what it was called, and we were just talking about the nature of it and the beauty of it. And after we talked about it, I felt like we kept seeing it everywhere, and they would be like, oh, look, Mom, there's more wisteria. Oh, look, Mom, there's more wisteria. So I feel like studying scripture together is a little bit like that. It helps us be awakened to God in the world and that we can pay attention. And when we're paying attention, we see and experience God more in our lives.
That's a really, really good and important story, but I got caught up. You said in the beginning you were driving with your kids, and then you were showing them your posts. Were you driving? Because that's really dangerous.
No, I was inspired by Kelly's post earlier.
Okay, good.
And then, thanks for clarifying. Well,
we had a worried audience. I could see it.
No, I feel like you got distracted, and you didn't pay attention to the rest of what
Squirrel.
I said.
Squirrel. Totally did. Any sevens in the room get distracted? Yeah, I'm with you on that. So thank you over there. I hear, see, Joshua too. See, yeah. Partners, but like that.
Yeah.
Good. All right, should we read John 1?
Let's do it. Wait, but you didn't answer the question. Okay. Why? What's the generous?
All right, so I was reading in John a couple months ago, just for myself, and John 1's a very, very familiar passage to me. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love how John opens his book about the divinity of God, or of Jesus, being with God, the Father in the beginning. But then one thing I did was I'll read it in different translations, too. I love the New King James, and I know it gets a bad rap. The Old King James is a little hard to read sometimes, just the English is weird. But the New King James is very literal to the Greek, and I love reading it that way. It's orderly and literal, and I like that. But the New Living Translation is a fresh new look for it. My friends wrote a translation called The Voice, which is really, it's almost like a conversation piece. And then there's The Message, the Eugene Peterson translation, which is just beautiful and brilliant. So I went back after kind of reading it and meditating on it in Peterson's, and I was blown away about the width and depth of the passage. So what I'd love to do today is read it and then kind of note the awness of John 1. But do we want to do this first, or?
Yeah.
All right. We'll do that, then we'll read.
So we're going to practice this together in just a minute, but we talked a little bit about the why we're doing this. I want to talk a minute about the how on your tables here, and we're going to be sending this out online too. There's a reading plan, so you can know if you're traveling, whatever, this summer, which chapter of John we're on. There's some breath prayers and instructions for you just to begin, kind of like we did in our service today, of just centering yourself and focusing on the scripture. And then we have a few simple questions just for you to consider as you're reading, and a closing prayer. And we're going to do this together as a community, and we got the 7 and 3 thing we got to talk about. Are you going to talk about that?
Go ahead.
Okay. So there's 21 books in the Bible.
21 chapters.
21 chapters in the book of John. And that you can divide that by 3.
Which is holy.
And then that equals 7.
Which is really holy.
Right. 7's kind of a theme in John,
yep,
too, that we're going to come to. So we're going to use this to have 3 sections of our studying time. So to begin with, we're going to spend 7 weeks as a community just reading
and praying,
right? And then we're going to read and pray and gather. And we're going to have some meetup groups around the city to do what we just were talking about, the witness.
Yep, we want to do a meetup here at somewhere like on the dock or in the coffee room. And I need somebody that says, yes, I'll give you 5-6 weeks to be here every week and open up and let people come in so we can with each other the book of John. So I need leaders for that. We're going to probably do one like at OMB outside, and then we're going to do one in the Norton's backyard. I haven't confirmed that, but she's not at church, so all in favor? It'll be in the Norton's backyard. So, but we're going to do 3 of them in that middle section. For about 5 weeks, where we'll gather and do scripture together. And then the third section?
We're just going to spend some more time practicing these things.
Spiritual disciplines.
That's
through
right.
Prayer and scripture again. Yeah. So we're gonna hang out in John for a while.
Yeah.
Cool.
And check out this artwork, Kimberly McGuire.
Kimberly McGuire did some awesome work on the front of that. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. And, yep, we're grateful for that.
Yeah.
So it's good. And so the high point of every liturgy, of every time together at church on Sundays, is the reading of the Scripture and the study of the Scripture. And we did this a little differently today, but I want us to read. I'm just going to read through John 1 in the NIV, and I'm just going to, like, pause and make comments of awe as we go through it. Then we're going to go back and just reread the last few verses from the Message, and we're going to see the generosity of it, okay? So we'll put it up on the screen, but let's just read this together, and let's just take this in. This is God breathed. This is the ruach, the breath of God, to make and remake, to form and transform, and to hover over you like a parent protecting a child. It's this beautiful breath of God in this passage. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, right? Here we go. And the word became flesh. It says, in the beginning was the word. Now, John begins that in the beginning of everything, even before the beginning, was the word. And the word is capitalized, and that's the word logos in Greek. And John names Jesus the word. the spoken breath word of God. In the beginning was Christ. And he, the Word, the Christ, the Messiah, was with God. And the Word, Messiah, Christ, was God. Opening statement. Boom, mic drop. Jesus is Lord. He was with God in the beginning. Don't ever forget that. Jesus doesn't show up. He always was. It's a monster declaration of who this Jesus is. Through him, all things were made. Jesus wasn't just somebody that showed up and born from Mary and lived for 33 years. No, everything that is made from him. Without him, nothing was made that has ever been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then there came a man who was sent by God. His name was John, John the Baptist. John is the cousin of Jesus. He came to witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people, men and women, children, young and old, all people might believe. He himself was not the light. And don't get confused. There are great teachers and prophets out there, but there is one Christ. He himself was not the light. He came to be a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed upon his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And in here in the Greek language is the Greek language for adoption. Legal, this is legal, technical, lawyer terms about adoption. It's really important that we see that all who believe have the right legally before courts and governments. You have the right to become a child of God. And if you're the child of anybody, if you're adopted in or born into, you get all that they have. You get the estate. And this says all who believe on Jesus' name, they have the right to become the children of God, which means they are heirs to the kingdom of the world. This is a giant statement. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now John is saying, not only does Jesus exist from the beginning, but I've actually seen him. I've seen him. I lounged on him. He called me beloved. We ate together and wept together. I watched him do miracles. I watched him flip tables when the world was not right. I watched him walk on water and feed the masses. And I saw the holes in his hands and in his side after his resurrection. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this is the one whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And this is the word of God. Thank you, Jesus, for the word of God. Now I read that and it's so common to me. I've heard it too many times. And so even in my own reading and studying, I said, let's go back and read this. But let's look how Pastor Eugene Peterson translates the end of this, verse 14. So let's put this up. I think you have that. And the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And the Word became flesh and blood and moved in to our neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Of his fullness, we have all received grace and place of grace already given. John pointed him out and called, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one I told you was going to come. And he was coming after me, but in fact, he was actually ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me. He's always had the first word because in the beginning, God breathed word into existence because Jesus was the word breathing the word, the ruach, into creation. I think there's more. And we all live off this generous, abundant gift. gift after gift after gift after gift. Jesus is generous inside and out, and we live off the generosity of gift after gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving. This endless knowing and understanding. All of this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. But this one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. Jesus, the generous word who spoke it all in existence, moves into our neighborhood as my friend Robbie C. sings, "Oh, great mystery that you choose to find a home in me." And the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And the word became flesh and moves into the recesses of our bodies, our hearts, and our souls, and our minds. Calls us beloved, calls us children, and gives us everything that he has. Gift after gift after gift after gift. He is generous inside and out, and we live off that generosity. The scripture is good and useful and profitable for our transformation. May we be a community that is desirous of transformation. May we, so when we ask the question, and there's the one question I kind of want to ask every week, how is Jesus generous in this passage? It's pretty obvious. He shows up and he shows up and he gives and he gives and he shows up and he gives and he shows up and he gives and he calls you beloved and calls you child and gives you everything he has. And when the going gets tough, he shows up again because he's generous inside and out. And he allows us to live off that generosity, and it never ends. I hope we're a people that's going to seek hard and deep after this Jesus this summer. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right, let's pray. And we're going to continue in worship. And thank you to my friend Josh Waka for leading us this morning. It's been incredible. So Jesus, we say thank you. And I say thank you to your word. I say thank you to the generosity of you, the divine. I thank you for the generosity of your death, burial, and resurrection and your invitation that all who believe could become your children, heirs to the kingdom. Man, Lord, I want that for all of us. I want all of us to call you Father. I want all of us to call you Dad. I want all of us to call you Messiah. And I pray that your Spirit does a big work on us this year and draws your sons and daughters home, calls them home. I thank you for the book of John. I thank you for this disciple whom you dearly and deeply loved, and he knew it, and how he lived off that generosity, gift after gift after gift. And thank you for allowing him organically with your Spirit to pen this amazing book. May it feed us this summer. May we seek you in this book. May we continue to read and study and pray and practice. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the goodness of this morning. Thank you for Laurie and all the hard work she did this morning to set us up and to make this happen. Thank you for our volunteers and our teams behind cameras and in front. We thank you for Warehouse and the gift that she is. We pray this summer will be full of friendship and formation, that we will with one another and that we will koinonia one another together this spring and summer. Draw us into tight, deep friendships. Allow us to go deep. May we do that so we can be more and more and more and more like Jesus, so we can step out into your world and show the world your good work, and that your kingdom would be on display. Thank you for your generosity, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.